Acts chapter 5, I'll begin reading from verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. When the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel, and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered, and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Now I say unto you, refrain from these men, let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them and commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Well, may God bless to our hearts that reading from his word. God the Son, the Lord Jesus, when here in human flesh, he went about doing good. He healed all manner of illnesses and sicknesses. He delivered people from demon possession. He even raised the dead. And what he taught, if put into practice, would have been an enormous benefit to individuals and to society as a whole. You'd imagine somebody like that today may have been given an OBE, or even a knighthood, or Nobel Peace Prize. But we began our worship service seeing what did happen. We're told in Acts 3, and verses 13 to 15, which I read to you, the religious leaders in Israel and the people under them sought and succeeded in having Jesus put to death by crucifixion. Indeed, they even allowed the release of a guilty murderer rather than Jesus, and have him left to be put to death by crucifixion. Now, Jesus warned his disciples and all believers for all time to not marvel, not be surprised if the world hates you, for it hated him before it will hate those who trust in and follow him. And a particular example of that in the Acts is the reaction of the religious leaders to good that was done by Peter and John. On a particular occasion, they're going to the temple to pray. And there's a man who all his life since he was born had been unable to walk. And acquaintances of him used to bring him to the gate of the temple, and he would sit there and he would beg and ask for money for people who came into the temple. There was no state support in those days. There was no way he could get money from elsewhere. So each day he'd be brought and he would sit there and he would ask those going in to the temple if they would give him some money to support his life. One particular day he sees Peter and John coming, and he's probably just about ready to ask them if they've got anything to give him. And Peter looks down at the man and tells him to look at them. And he probably thought this meant they were just about to give him some money. But rather they say to him, "We haven't got any silver and gold to give you." And you can imagine his heart sinking. But then they say, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, we're actually going to give you something far, far greater than silver and gold." They were going to give healing to him. So this man who'd never, ever walked in the whole of his life could be able to walk. And after Peter saying, "In the name of Jesus," to walk, he takes the man by the hand and he lifts him up, and his feet and his ankles are obviously divinely strengthened, and he stands up, he walks, and in his excitement, he starts leaping about, praising God. And the people who witness this are totally amazed. They're stunned. Because this man they knew had never walked in his life. He was a regular visitor, sat there at the gate of the temple praying. And here he is, stood up, walking around, jumping around. And they overreact a little bit, the people. They thought Peter and John must be some kind of gods to be able to do this. But Peter tells them it's not their holiness or their power that's healed this man, but Jesus, who they had crucified, who God raised from the dead, had healed this man. And they went on further to preach Jesus to them. You see, like the Jesus reaction to the good he did, he ended up being crucified. We see that these men, Peter and John, they weren't crucified, but they were put into prison. What wrong had they done? Nothing at all. But they're put into prison. They make them prisoners because they've done this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who they had crucified, the one who God had raised from the dead. And the religious authorities ask them, "By what name and whose power have you done this?" And they say, "In the name of the Lord Jesus." And they're honest with them, "Who you crucified, but God has raised from the dead. In the name of the one who is the one and only Savior of sinners." And they're somewhat concerned and troubled. They don't know what to do. You see, a notable miracle has taken place. They can't deny it. This man wasn't a man who was temporarily incapacitated. He was now 40, we're told in the Word of God, and he never walked since the day he was born. Now, I've got to tell you, medically, this miracle is astounding. It really is. If you don't walk from birth to 40 years of age, your muscles in your legs, your nerves in your legs, everything about them is unfitted to be able to stand for 1 second. Walking, totally impossible. Leaping and jumping, just crazy. It was an undoubted miracle. So they don't know what to do. So what they decide to do is threaten Peter and John that they no longer preach and teach Jesus' resurrection and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But they respond to them and say they've got to do what God has told them to do. So they continue to threaten them, but they had to let them go because legally they'd done nothing wrong. And when Peter and John went away, they asked God to help them, no matter how much they were threatened, to continue to preach the wonderful truth that Christ had died for sins and risen again from the dead. And we're told God filled them with the Holy Spirit so they were able to do that. And in chapter 5, in the beginning, in verses 12, 14, and 15, you see, many believed on the Lord Jesus as they preached the word of God. And God bore testimony to the apostles with various signs and wonders and miracles that they performed. But when we get to verse 17, where we started to read, we see the Jewish religious leaders are not happy once again. And they lay hands on them once again, and once again have them put into prison. But remarkably, God, by an angelic being, delivers them and tells these men that to go into the temple and preach the words of life, the way to spiritual life, salvation, through faith in Christ who died for sins and rose again from the dead. And that's what they do. Now the Jewish religious leaders gather the whole Senate together, the whole Sanhedrin Council, really everybody who was anybody. They gather together to investigate further these two men. And they send the guards to bring them from the prison. But they come back and say, they're not there. Well, not only are they not there, there's no signs of anyone breaking them out. It wasn't as if there was some explosion in parts of the wall and somebody got out. There was just no explanation. The guards were still there on duty. As far as they knew, they were still in the prison. They'd been miraculously delivered from that prison. And they were in the temple preaching the word of God. And the Senate and all the religious leaders that are told, in actual fact, they're not in prison, but they're in the temple teaching the people. So they have them brought before them. And they say to them, "Why did you disobey our command? We commanded you to no longer teach in Jesus' name, but you've been doing it throughout all Jerusalem." Peter and John, the apostles, their reply was quite simple. When what God wants and man wants clashes, you must always do what God wants. If you want a principle to live by in your life as a Christian, that's it. Whenever what family want, friends want, where colleagues want, government wants, clashes with what God wants, do what God wants and leave the consequences to God. But so often we go and compromise and we don't do what God wants. We do whatsoever the group we're talking about actually wants. They say we have to obey God rather than men. The God who raised up Jesus, they say, who you slew and hanged on a tree, But God raised him up, exalted him to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance and forgiveness of sins in the first instance to the people of Israel, and then, of course, to the Gentiles, to all people, for all time, on faith in the Lord Jesus. This is what they were teaching. This is what they were bearing witness to by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. They ended up, after all the good they had done, being beaten and commanded no longer to speak in Jesus' name. And they went away, and we're told towards the end of Acts 5, they rejoiced. They were full of joy that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus, who'd suffered and died for their sins on the cross. And you see, at the very end of chapter 5, they continue to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now notice who it is we're talking about here. Peter and John, and at times the other apostles. Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times. The disciples, who when Jesus is taken and crucified, forsook him and fled. And yet here they are now, no matter what they're threatened with, no matter their imprisonment, no matter their beatings, nothing can stop them preaching and teaching in Jesus' name, telling that Jesus is the only way of salvation, telling people that he died for sins and he rose again from the dead, and he's the only savior of sinners. The change in these men was extraordinary. From men full of despair and fear and compromise, now, no matter what they're threatened with, no matter being put into prison, no matter being beaten, and more than once, nothing will stop them preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. Why? Why this remarkable change? It's because Jesus rose again from the dead. You see, they hadn't believed what Jesus had told them because it was unbelievable. I mean, let's be honest. You shouldn't be surprised at this. We shouldn't say, oh, what terrible faith they had. Jesus says to them, look, they're going to crucify me. They're going to put me to death, but I'm going to bodily rise again from the dead. To any normal mind at that time, no matter how great the Lord Jesus Christ was, it would seem, humanly speaking, scientifically, just impossible. Just can't happen. Yet to their astonishment, it did. Jesus bodily rose again from the dead, just as he said, and they were witnesses of it. They saw Jesus risen from the dead with flesh and blood, not a ghost, a normal body. They heard him speaking. They ate with him. They knew he was risen from the dead. There was no question about it. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is one of the most important things in the Bible. It's mentioned 104 times directly in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says Jesus' death and resurrection are fundamental parts of the gospel, the good news of how we can be forgiven disobeying God and be right with God. The crucifixion of Jesus loses all meaning without the resurrection. The death of Jesus without the resurrection is the death of an imposter. The death of Jesus with the resurrection, as he said it was going to be, shows it's the death of God the Son, the death of the promised Messiah, the death of the promised Savior, the death of a Savior who's made satisfaction for sins on Calvary's cross. The resurrection shows on the cross he made satisfaction for sin, that we can actually, everyone, be forgiven all their sins against God on faith in him who died for sins and rose again from the dead. So men full of despair, full of fear, after his resurrection from the dead, nothing could or would stop them. No amount of threats, no amount of beatings, no amount of imprisonment would stop them giving the good news of salvation through faith in Christ. You see, the risen Lord Jesus Christ had told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So they heard Jesus Christ, who they knew right before their very eyes, bodily risen from the dead, as he said he would after he died, commanding them now, the Messiah, God the Son, the only Savior, to go into the world and preach the gospel. And no amount of threats, imprisonment, or beatings was going to stop them doing what the risen Lord Jesus Christ had commanded them to do. They could threaten them, they could beat them, they could imprison them, but they were going to preach Jesus' resurrection from the dead. It was the ultimate, final proof that he was who he claimed to be. God the Son, the promised Messiah, the promised Savior, in whom human beings could be forgiven all the disobedience of God on repentance and faith in him. This was a group of men radically changed. You see, they were in no doubts now. You couldn't doubt. When Jesus had been speaking to you and telling you as his disciples, I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to rise again from the dead, and they tell them exactly when he's going to rise from the dead, and he actually bodily does so, they knew. There was no question. He was God the Son in human flesh, sent by God as promised in the Old Testament to be the Messiah, the promised Savior, who'd live without sin. They knew that. That was their own experience. But he died on the cross. And what he'd said, now they saw was true. He'd suffered there for sin. And he'd rose again from the dead, made satisfaction for their sins. And Peter, in verse 21 of chapter 5, says, he was raised from the dead, exalted to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance and forgiveness of sins to the people in Israel at that time who repented and believed on him, and ultimately to the people throughout the world for all time. It shows on his death on the cross, he'd really met all the demands of God's laws. He was without sin. And his resurrection meant that he had actually satisfied God's justice for sin, that he'd taken the penalty, the punishment, all the sins, all the disobedience of all who would ever repent and believe on him to the very end of time. Jesus' disciples just now couldn't keep quiet about Jesus' resurrection. Wherever they were, they spoke of it. Notice, after they heal the man at the temple gate, and they're taken, and they're asked, you know, how have you done that? By whose power have you done this? They make it clear that this man was raised from being a man who couldn't walk to a man who could walk by the risen Lord Jesus Christ who you crucified. Then in chapter 4, when the religious leaders ask them, again, by what power, in whose name have you done this? They make clear, in the name of the Lord Jesus, who you crucified, who is raised from the dead. Then after they're threatened, if they continue to teach Jesus, it says at the end of Acts 4, with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then after they're imprisoned and delivered by the angel and then brought before the whole Senate and asked why they continue to preach and teach contrary to what they've commanded them to do, they reply that God, who raised up Jesus, who they'd slew, crucified, he'd raised him up, exalted him to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. You see, Jesus' resurrection now was at the heart of everything they said. Wherever they went, they spoke of the fact that they served a risen Savior, that Christ had died for sins, but risen again from the dead. They made it clear to everyone they could, because this was at the heart of the gospel, the good news, that sinful men, women, boys, and girls can be forgiven all their disobedience of God if they repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There were so many witnesses to his resurrection from the dead. But these men who had seen it close up could never, ever be the same. They were radically changed due to Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Nobody could stop them. They would tell of his resurrection wherever they went. And people could threaten them, people could beat them, people could imprison them, but they were not going to be silent. They made clear that through repentance and faith in Jesus, who died for sins and rose again from the dead, you could be forgiven all your sins against God. But they made clear that repentance was essential for forgiveness of sins. Jesus, on occasion, says, "Unless you repent, you will perish." The Apostle Paul says, "God now commands all men everywhere to repent." People don't really like to admit in life normally you've done wrong. You tend to make excuses, or you say, "Well, it's your fault. You know, I dropped out because you banged the door or you shouted." You know what I mean? We always look to try and put the blame on somebody else. And they certainly don't like to acknowledge to God, admit to God, that every day almost of our lives, in something that we said or something that we did or something that we thought, we've disobeyed him. We haven't lived as he told us to do. But that is essential to be forgiven one's sins. We can't have genuine faith in Christ if we don't recognize our sins against Almighty God. And we can't have genuine faith in Christ if we just want to continue in our sinful way and be forgiven. Because he was exalted to be a prince and a savior. And the prince, that word prince, has an idea of being somebody that rules, that rules. If we want to be forgiven our sins, we have to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. We have to acknowledge our sins against him. We have to trust in him to be forgiven those sins. And we have to follow him the rest of our days. Seek to live our lives in obedience to his word. But you know, the natural man, we're told in the Bible, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. In other words, naturally, we won't repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't acknowledge to God just how sinful we are. We won't want to stop turning from some things in our lives that are sinful. We won't acknowledge there's nothing we can do to be forgiven our sins. We won't totally depend on the Lord Jesus Christ to be forgiven those sins and follow him naturally. We won't do it. But Jesus, who died for sins and rose again from the dead, who God exalted to be a prince and a savior, he gives repentance and faith to guilty, lost sinners. Repentance is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. Now, if a lost sinner repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result is forgiven all their sins and is right with God for time and eternity, we need to realize that sinner has repented and believed on Christ. When I became a Christian, I repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't repent and believe for me, but he did give me the grace to repent and believe. You see, Jesus, the sinless Son of God, on the cross died for sins and rose again from the dead. He's the only Savior of sinners. There isn't salvation in anybody else but him. He alone, he tells us, is the way to the Father. And his resurrection guarantees the forgiveness of all the disobedience of everyone who repents and believes upon him. And it also guarantees the resurrection of your body. It's not a nice thing to think about it, you know, but when you die, if you're buried, if you're cremated, whatever they do with your body, that body is going to disintegrate and decay. In actual fact, it starts doing that very, very quickly. It's not a nice thought to think, you know, of yourself and your body is totally perished. But God promises that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are forgiven their sins will be raised up with a body like Christ's glorious body. God's word says, he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. And if that wasn't great as it is, God promises that we'll have a wonderful inheritance in heaven. It says, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are begotten again to a lively, a living, a certain, a sure hope. It's not pie in the sky. It's not wishful thinking. That we have an inheritance reserved for us in heaven, who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Because Jesus, who is exalted to be a prince and savior, tells us he intercedes for us. All who come to God by him, he ever lives to make intercession for them so that they will all be saved to the uttermost. They'll receive a glorious inheritance in heaven. Jesus' death and resurrection, which we should remember always. We remember it in a national way at over Easter, but it's at the heart of the Christian message always. It's so important. Christ died for sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead. If you haven't done so, what a glorious day and time, Easter Sunday, to confess to Almighty God that you haven't begun to love him as you should, and you've disobeyed him in so many ways in the way that you've lived your life. But thank him for sending his son to be a savior of sinners, and trust in Christ who died for sins and rose again to save you a sinner. Ask him prayerfully to save your soul and help you follow him as a prince and savior for the rest of your days. And if you profess that you have done that in your life, that Christ is your Lord and Savior, well, the impact that Christ's resurrection had on the disciples should have the same impact and effect upon us if we profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By that I mean, it doesn't matter how much people may laugh at you, scorn you, or ridicule you for being a Christian. It doesn't matter how much you may be in a situation where you're threatened with persecution for being a Christian. Nothing is going to stop you living for Christ who died for your sins and rose again. And nothing is going to stop you, since the risen Lord Jesus has told you to do it, wherever you can in the world, to tell people about Christ who died for their sins and rose again from the dead. Because it's only in him they can be forgiven. It's only in him they can be right with God. It's only through faith in him can they be saved from the punishment that disobedience deserves. It's only through him they can have a glorious inheritance reserved for them in heaven. You see, as Christians, we serve a risen Savior who lives within our hearts. And if that's true, which it is, it should have an enormous impact and effect upon the way we live our lives day by day. Nobody, nothing. These disciples, no threats, no beatings, no imprisonment. We're going to stop them living for Christ and making Christ known. And we, all these years later, profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It should have the same effect upon us. It's one thing to say, I serve a risen Savior. You know, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. That's wonderfully true. But the bigger question is, what difference does that make to you? Does it cause you to live for him with all your being and make him known, no matter what people are going to say, think, or do?